We're to look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1, and we'll look at verse 1 through 11, but primarily the sermon will be 5 through 11. Verse 1, hear God's perfect word. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to the advance of Christ's kingdom and to the destruction of the devil's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have told us that when we come to you in our infirmities and our pain, and we cry out, Almighty God, that you would take away certain thorns, certain difficulties, and that sometimes in your divine providence, Jesus Christ, you say no. And you have determined in your own infinite wisdom that sometimes, Lord, for your children, it's better for us to exist in a state of distress, because you have told us, Lord Jesus Christ, that it's in that estate that we learn that your grace is sufficient for us. And you have declared to us that in our weakness, that your power is made perfect. Pray, Almighty God, that as we look at things which cause us sorrow, namely sin, and sometimes the discipline that comes because of sin, that these things would drive us back to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that even through our own failures, that we would come to learn in your school, Jesus Christ, that your grace is sufficient, and that we should seek you all the days of our life. Pray, Almighty God, that you would be with me as your herald. Cause me to rightly divide this word and present you, Jesus Christ, and present your claims upon us, which are total. And for all of us, Lord, that you would give us the requisite faith to receive your word, to believe it, to love it, to lay it up in our hearts. And then, Lord, when we leave this place, to practice it in our lives, to your glory and honor and to our own pleasure. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the past couple of weeks, this is sermon 21 in our Colossians series. And for the past few weeks, what we've been doing is taking from chapter 2, round about 13, 14, 15, I think especially 15, and then applying it to what we've been looking at here, set your mind on things above. But back in chapter 2, verse 15, round about that, we were talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits that we enjoy by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we said that there are fundamentally two benefits that the Bible is talking about. One, I think I prayed it, or maybe George prayed it, that the death of Christ satisfies God's justice on our behalf. Justice means that we have offended God in some way, we broke his law in some way, and then the wages of sin, which we know from the book of Romans and elsewhere, the wages of every sin is death, God's wrath and God's curse. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father, they call it the cry of dereliction. It's mysterious how the first person of the Godhead turned his face away from the second person of the Godhead How exactly that happened, I don't know. Why it happened, I do know. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that Jesus Christ became accursed for us. In other words, he took our lying, he took our fornicating, he took our Sabbath breaking, our blaspheming, and he took them upon himself. And he paid the wage for all of those things for us that believe. And so the Father turned his face away, because the Bible tells us in the book of Habakkuk and elsewhere that God's eyes are too pure to look with favor upon sin. And so sometimes folks think, well, you know, I don't need Jesus. I'll go my own way. And when I get to heaven, I'll just talk it over with God. You really won't do that, because God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. The only thing that you do if you wait until death to so-called talk it over with God is you're going to hear it depart. And the only way to hear come is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is no longer offended with us, because he took his offense out upon the Son. So all of the justice of God for our sin, your sin as a believer, is all taken away. God will never, ever, ever condemn you for any of your sins as a believer, because he's condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Romans chapter 8. So if someone says, well, Jesus pays for 80% or 90% and you have to pay the other 10, you need to leave that church and come here. Or at least go to a church that preaches the gospel. Jesus pays 100%. He takes all of God's wrath, all of God's justice, and he satisfies it. The other thing that the cross does, not only frees us from God's justice, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from the dominion of the devil. If you know your confession, I'm obviously paraphrasing chapter 20, the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, which is really looking at Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3, that we are no longer a slave of the devil. And sometimes folks think, my free will, my free will, my free will. Unless God has converted you, your will is bound to the devil. St. Augustine would say, men are like horses. Either God rides you or the devil rides you. And before you were converted, before I was converted, the devil was my master. I was under the tyranny of the devil. That's Colossians 2. God frees you. He translates you into the kingdom of the beloved. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and death and translates you into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, light and life. So you and I are no longer children of wrath. We're no longer under the tyranny of the evil one to obey what the evil one wants us to do. And what is the evil one trying to get us to do? He was very successful with Eve and subsequent with Adam. But what is the fundamental thing the devil is trying to get human beings to do? To sin against God. So Jesus Christ satisfies God's justice for our sin. And then Jesus Christ breaks the dominion, the kingdom, the power of the devil, which is temptation unto sin. And obviously, if you know your Bible, I'm paraphrasing 1 John chapter 3. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin. So when we look at the cross of Jesus, when we think of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look about that today, Jesus Christ, you can't talk about Jesus without talking about sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is fundamentally Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, however you want to put it. He saves us because he's our King. He saves us because he's our Prophet and our Priest. He's fundamentally Savior from sin. Satisfaction to the Father, breaking the dominion of the devil. So when we consider Christ, when we consider the Bible, we consider who we are. Jesus Christ has taken our sin. And not only has he saved us from these things, he saved us for something else. For himself, for God. The angels, when they were flying around the throne in Isaiah chapter 6, many of you, I was raised a Roman Catholic, so we said this every single week in certain prayers. I'm against the Roman Catholic Church. I think they teach a false gospel, but that's another sermon. But the angels, when they fly around the throne, what do they sing? Holy, holy, holy. Right? Holy, holy, holy. We've been saved from certain things, but we've been saved for. You, by Jesus, have been saved to have union and friendship with a three times holy God. You're free to love holy God with a childlike love. You're freed from sin to be holy. You see the connection between all by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we clearly have to talk about sin, and if you look at the subject here, what is it? Mortification of sin, mortify your sin. I think Tony was teaching on the mischief of sin. So you might think, well, who in their right mind would go to an OPC church? I mean, you talk about sin 24/7. You read the Bible, right? When you read the Bible, I'm fully aware that a great number of folks that profess to be Christians, they really don't cotton to the idea of talking about sin. They really don't. I'm fully aware that there are many ministers that call themselves Christian ministers, that they don't use the S word. They stay far, far away from the S word. Don't talk about sin. And the reason is that the folks don't like it, and therefore you have to give the people what they want, or else you sell life insurance or something else. I'm not picking on selling life insurance. But you won't have folks in your church if you talk about sin. People will tell you don't talk about it, and you'll get a minister that won't talk about it. But God talks a lot about it. Does he not, beloved? I mean, look at our text this morning. Look at the text. Don't commit immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Don't lie. Don't slander. Don't be malicious. Those are sins. But the flesh does not want, even the flesh of the regenerate Christian, does not want to hear what God wants us to hear about sin. Now, none of this is meant to pound anyone to the dust. And I want to open, as we're looking at this idea of mortifying our sins, you might think, well, can anything positive come of this? Of course there can. Of course there can. But I want you to think of this. We're clearly looking at the idea of putting to death our sin. I'll read a couple of translations from verse 5. Clearly, the idea of don't sin, stop sinning, cease sinning, that kind of a thing. Let me read to you from a secondary standard, not our secondary standard, but another Reformed secondary standard. This is going to answer, as we begin, the why. Not only the why, but how will we do this? Because you would think, well, we sin all the time. That's true. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed every day. That's true. But it's also true that you have the Holy Spirit. It's also true that you have the love of the Father. It's also true that you have the prayers of the Son and the blood of the Son. So when we're looking at this idea of stay away from sin, it's a very good exhortation. But it comes from the presupposition, if it's true, that we're believers. And here's how and why you and I can stay away from sin from a secondary standard. What is your only comfort in life and death? You know the answer? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Ready? Who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all of my sins and delivered me from all of the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's why when we're being told, Christian, stay away from porneia, stay away from malice, stay away from anger, stop doing those things, no believer here can say to themselves or to me, well, Pastor, I'm just Irish. That's why I break furniture. Irish people have anger problems. We break furniture. I'm Italian. I just have to chase girls. No one can do that. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Christ has purchased you and me for holiness. Am I right? We can. Now, you may say, well, I can't do it perfectly. I understand. But we have been purchased by Jesus to live for Jesus, to not live in sin anymore, to live in holiness. That's what he bought us for. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can do it. So clearly the doctrine here is to put to death our sin, to resist sin, to fight it, to cease from it. And you remember last week's exhortation, which is why I read verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 1. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above rather than things on the earth. And there's a reason why our passage 5 through 11 is tacked on to verses 1 through 4 chronologically, and I think logically. Why? Keep seeking Jesus. Keep seeking holiness. Don't seek immorality, greed, idolatry, covetousness, hatred. You see the logical connection? We're called to seek Christ and holiness in heaven. And therefore, logically, we cannot seek sin. You can't look at two things. If there's a thing over here and a thing over there, because we're human beings and we're not other critters, you can't look at two opposite things at the same time. We cannot seek Christ above while we're seeking to enjoy sin, which is what we're being told not to enjoy. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ, as Christians, he's our husband, right? And we are his bride. Even if you're a man, he's our bride. And a wife is supposed to be chaste for a husband. A husband is supposed to be chaste for a bride. Certainly Christ is chaste towards us. We cannot be Christ's holy bride while we're busy committing immorality on the earth. Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. We can't be pursuing Jesus when we're busy lying or slandering people with our lips. That's the passage. The greatest command in the whole Bible is to love God. And what's the second commandment in the Bible? To love your neighbor. And when we get to the whole business of don't lie, don't be malicious, what's maliciousness? Hatred. Hatred is contrary, unless you're going to hate sin or hate the devil. Hatred is contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has purchased us to make us love God and love human beings. You think, well, I will love human beings if they're lovely. Good luck with that, as Calvin liked to say. JK. Does God only love lovely human beings? He makes us lovely in Jesus. Jesus didn't come for the good ones. Jesus came for sinners. I lost one. That's okay. Jesus Christ came to make sinners lovely. And so when we look at this idea of you've got to love God and seek to love God and seek to love man, we can't love God when we hate other human beings. Not other human beings who are unbelievers. We can't hate our neighbor and love God. And in the context, don't be malicious towards your brothers. We can't love Jesus. We can't seek to love Jesus while we're hating our brother who we can see. That's a 1 John. John says, don't say that you love God who you can't see, but then you hate your brother who you can see, because what's the conclusion to that? John says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're a liar. I know it's not polite to call folks liar, but God calls folks liars. He says, you say you love God who you cannot see. I love Jesus. I love him. Do you love that other Christian over there? No, actually, I don't love that other Christian. And I have a special form of non-love for that other Christian. It borders even what the H word, the hate word. Well, then God the Holy Spirit says to me, if that's me, John, you're a liar. You don't love God. And so these are two mutually opposing things. And so this obviously is a call to renounce one, that we would chase the other, to chase Christ, to chase holiness, rather than to chase, essentially, a sin. But I do want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can, in fact, do this. Now, let me give you a couple of different translations of how they translate verse 5. I think, for me, it really means the same thing. But the King James, mortify your members which are upon the earth. The English Standard Version, which many of you all read, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The version I preach from or read from, the New American 94 Version, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The idea is the mortification of your sin. That's the idea. Mortification of sin, putting to death sin, is part of a larger doctrine. It's part of the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification, generally speaking, has two parts, which is why we're looking at sanctification from our confession here, and then tonight I'm going to do another sermon on sanctification, which no one will come back for once I finish with tonight, this morning, but it's again on the idea of sanctification. Sanctification has two parts. One is mortification, the other is, the fancy word is vivification. One, you're dying to something, and the other is you're living or growing in something. Mortification, vivification. You're mortifying sin in your life increasingly, and then increasingly you're growing in holiness and righteousness and goodness and those kind of things. So that's sanctification. Now, this is a sanctification passage. This is a do this passage. This is an exhortation. I know there are folks that don't like exhortations, but that's like folks that don't like sin. Then you don't need to read the Bible. Just put the Bible away. The Bible is filled with exhortations. Chase Christ, lean upon Christ, put to death sin, resist the devil. Those are all exhortation passages. They're true. And oftentimes they're in connection with staying away from sin and seeking the Savior. This is an exhortation passage. It's a sanctification passage. Now, very briefly, our sanctification flows out of our justification. We're Protestants, Reformation Protestants, Puritan Reformation Protestants. Justification, we maintain, is essentially our right standing before God in Christ. It is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It is a positional righteousness, it's a positional holiness. And we believe in Christ through faith alone, and then God reckons to us the holiness of Jesus. It happens outside of us. It's not internal holiness, it's external holiness imputed to you. You're called hagios, you're called saint, because of Christ's righteousness. So even though we sin in Jesus Christ, because of our justification, we are declared instantaneous, complete, holy. And it's an instantaneous act. Now, our sanctification is related to the justification, but it flows out of that justification. So if justification is external and instantaneous and complete, if it's an act of God's free grace, sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And it is not imputed righteousness, but I think technically the theologians say it is infused righteousness. It happens inside of us. One is positional holiness, and sanctification is practical holiness. That we are practically becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. Now, many of you have been Christians for many, many years, and I lament this in my own life. I've been a Christian 27 years. And sometimes I look at my life and think, I have grown like less than an inch in almost 30 years as a Christian. And I realize that sometimes we think that about ourselves. But if you have a Christian that you love and you can trust and they're a mature Christian, rather go to them. I can look at my wife and see her growth in Christ way better than I can see my own. If you have a faithful confidant, they can look at you and say, no, that's not true. That's not true. I can see your conformity into the Lord Jesus Christ much better than you can. It is that practical holiness. And how exactly that works, I will tell you, I don't exactly know, but we're active in it. It's not passive. This is not let go, let God. You're not sitting at the house in the Barker Lounger, you're just becoming instantly, practically sanctified and holy. That's not how it works. That's not the language of the Bible. And it's not the language of our confession. It's simply not the language of the Bible. Resist the devil, fight against the devil, pick up the sword, put your shoes on, and then run. Those are active lessons. And this is an active passage. Put off, put on, consider. So use our minds. That's activity. Now, I do know there are movements afoot within the Reformed Church that want to make our sanctification our justification. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong according to our secondary standard, which we maintain as a summary of the primary standard. And I know some of them are very sharp men, but they're wrong. So what we're looking at here is a daily dying to sin that we would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the sins that we're being told to stay away from. I think when we look at them, we can kind of work backwards and construct a general definition for what sin is. Don't commit immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. Look at the verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. If you ask folks, so what's a sin? What's a sin? Like the kid that I blew out of the water here 5 minutes ago. Too much sin. Too much sin. I make no apologies. I make no apologies. You don't talk about sin, you don't talk about Jesus. No one goes to heaven. No one goes to heaven, you don't talk about sin. Because then there's no need for Christ. And from our secondary standard, it quoted Hebrews chapter 12. Without what, no one will see the Lord. Holiness. But it's not dikaiosune. It's not justification holiness. It's sanctification. Without sanctification, without practical holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, I don't want to hear it. Then you're not going to heaven. And I'm faithless if I don't tell you. And you're going to walk away unbenefited if I don't tell you. That's the passage. This is a holiness passage. Our God is a holy God. Jesus has saved us to be holy, positionally and practically. And we are being told to be active in the renunciation of sin and chasing of righteousness and seeking Jesus. And if the better part of folks don't want to hear it, you're on the broad road. And the sin, the definition for sin is not what our culture says sin is. Our culture doesn't even have a definition for sin. They actually call what God calls evil, they call good, and what God calls good, they call evil. Sin is not a character defect. It's not this, it's not that. The Bible will tell us in 1 John chapter 3, sin is lawlessness. When you hear sin, when you look at these things, if you know your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, what are you looking at in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Come on, Bible drill. You're looking at the Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments still applicable to us as Christians? Not as a works, a covenant of works, but as a rule of life? Yes. Yes. They show us what pleases Jesus, what displeases Jesus. We're not earning anything. We have fully saved, fully forgiven for the merits of Jesus. But it is our rule for holiness. The law is still applicable. Classic Reformed thought. Classic Puritan thought. The law drives us as a schoolmaster to Jesus. You failed. Galatians 3. And then now that we're in Christ, it's a Psalm 119. How I love thy law. Because it shows me what to stay away from. And it shows me that which to chase. So when we consider sin, we're not being cast upon our own minds or our own hearts for the definition of what constitutes sin, but rather sin is lawlessness, and specifically it's in reference to the moral law of God. And the moral law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments, but Jesus Christ has further summarized the moral law of God in Matthew chapter 22. We referenced it earlier. Loving God and loving man fulfills the law. Look at the things that we're being told not to do. Don't commit porneia. Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. Don't be carnal, earthly. Don't lie. Don't hate. Don't be angry. You can't love God and do those things. If you steal some guy's wife, you don't love the guy nor the wife. Right? Right? If I'm desiring his stuff, if I'm greedy, if I'm covetous, I don't love him, nor do I love God. That's why when we're looking at these things, love is the fulfillment. Paul says in the book of Romans, love fulfills the law. James calls it the royal law. Love for God, love for man. Summary of the Ten Commandments, but still our rule for faith and practice. And not that we don't, what does John say in 1 John? And his commandment is not burdensome to us. For the Christian that throws his Bible down and stomps out of here and says, well, I don't want to hear the law of God. You got something wrong with you, man. Something bad wrong. The Bible says, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. The Spirit in us regenerates us, joins us to Jesus. Why wouldn't we love his word? Even the things that tell me, John, you're falling short. Forgive me, thou son of David. Holy Spirit, change me. Not burdensome, but rather beneficial. But the point is that God is the one that determines that which is sin and that which is not a sin. And the Bible tells us that God, and the fancy word is immutable. God does not change. That means God's law does not change. God's holiness does not change. If God says marriage is between a man and a woman, it's between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter if 51% of Americans or 99% of Americans or 100% of Americans said, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. God has said. Well, I think I'm justified to hate my brother in the Lord, loving him in a hateful kind of a way. No, you're not. The standard says no. The standard is rigid. Now, when we come to the standard, you say, well, that's so strict. This is so rigid. Yes, we serve a strict God. His standard is rigid. His standard is his standard. You can't say, well, my wife is always yelling at me. That's why I have a girlfriend on the side. You think what Christian would say that? Lots of them say that, actually. My husband's a bum. That's why I got a new one. Well, I think God had a standard on that. I thought he had a rigid rule on that. This is a putting to death of what we want and a chasing after what he wants. And the standard is rigid. And we fall. But the recourse is not to stamp our feet. The recourse is, oh, thou son of David, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Give me the mind of Christ. Drive away my sin. But that's the idea. The audience clearly is Christians. It's the folks at Colossae. We know later in the letter is supposed to be read at nearby Laodicea. And because God the Holy Spirit puts it in the canon, that means it's to be read to the New Testament church. That means that Christians do, hold your hats, hold on to your hats. Christians sin. I mentioned this before. The presbytery was a young minister, said, I'm praying that God would send me good folks to the church. And I'm not picking on us, but let's just be honest. Let's look at this passage. Do people that commit porneia, impurity, passion, even desire, greed, idolatry, liars, angry, hateful, slanderers, are those just down deep, just good folk? That's not my definition of good folk. Jesus didn't come for good folks. He came for sinners, but he came to make us holy, progressively holy. And it is a misunderstanding of the nature of the church. It's a misunderstanding of the nature of human beings. And it's dishonesty to ourselves. I don't need to look yonder and go, those are the sinners out there. I shaved a sinner's face this morning before I came to church. A saved sinner. But a man who still sins against God in thought, word, and deed every day, justification, declared perfectly holy. Sanctification, that's another matter. That's a progression, just like you, right? So this is a steer clear from these things for all Christians. We still do sin, and we sin against him in thought, word, and deed. And if you say to me, well, I don't sin, what do I say back to you? Which, again, is offensive, but it's the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, if you say you have no sin, I think it uses the L word, I'm pretty sure. God regularly tells folks, come on, let's be honest. Remember, you need Jesus to satisfy the justice, to break through the dominion of the devil, to increase in holiness. So the audience is the Christian church. Our sanctification, that practical holiness, is a lifelong process. It's never going to be complete in this life. Even the best of saints have many, many blemishes. And we daily need daily repentance, daily reformation. You may say, well, we're going to be constantly repenting like every single day. Yeah, that would be a good thing. Martin Luther said the Christian life was one long string of continual repentings. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that would be true. But that's not a bad thing, because that continually drives us back to Jesus. Continually brings us back to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. That's a good thing. That's what do we use the Latin? I don't know Latin, but I know Coram Deo, before the face of God. This is Coram Deo, before the face of God. And the other thing, not just Christians sin, every once in a while someone will say, well, Christians do sin, John, okay, I'll give you the Bible and confession says that, I'll give you. But we don't do the bad ones. We don't do the bad ones. We do little sins. Christians only sin little sins, like a little white lie, right? That first word there is porneia. Don't commit adultery. Don't fornicate. He's telling that to the church. That means people in the church were fornicating or committing adultery. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They threw a guy out because he was doing whatever he was doing with his, hopefully, his stepmom. It happened in the church. It's in the church. So Christians not only sin, Christians can do some evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, malice, wrath. That happened. And this doesn't make the Christian not a real Christian. It just means the Christian needs repentance. And we need reformation. We need stronger faith. We need more holiness. Again, it drives us continually back to Lord Jesus Christ. Think of David, man after God's own heart. Fornicating, lying, murderer. Think of Peter. I swear to God, I don't know Jesus. May God damn me to hell. I don't know Jesus. He's lying. He's lying. But he's a real believer. He's in heaven. And for us, if we're honest, I don't have time, but we could walk through Romans chapter 2. This passage is not meant to make us look at folks in the past in the church and go, yuck. This is supposed to make me and you look at you and me. So am I offended with your immorality more than I'm offended with my immorality? Am I offended more with your malice and less with my malice? See what I mean? And the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. If you have a little speck in your eye, whatever it may be, maliciousness, anger, lying, I catch you in a lie. I caught someone in the church in a lie. So before I run around and put you halfway into the pit, the Holy Spirit wants me to say, okay, John, ever told a lie after you were converted? Maybe. So this is fundamentally not looking yonder. This is fundamentally us, me. I can't put off your sins. Only you can put off your sins. And then we're told these kind of things. And this passage also generally teaches us that in this Christian life, we have peace with God. Of course I agree with that. Of course I agree with the truth of justification. But it denies the reality. So the folks that just say, we're just going to camp out there. We're just going to let God. Where is that? This is a war. We are in a war. We have peace with God. But we are in a spiritual war. This is a spiritual warfare passage. Recognize that you are in a spiritual war. James chapter 4. Paul in Romans chapter 7, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, Galatians chapter 5. Our members, our flesh, wants things that the Holy Spirit doesn't want inside of us. And we are to resist that. We're to fight against that. Paul says this, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. James, what is the source of our quarrels and conflicts? Is it not the source, the pleasures that wage war in our members? It's a bad thing to tell folks that this world is not a place of spiritual warfare, because we're going to stumble in these things. I'm not preparing you. We're being told to recognize these things are creeping for dominion over us, and we're to resist them and to fight against them. And the Bible does say this. It's in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. If we sow to these things, if you tell me, I'm going to give you, Pastor, an orthodox profession of faith in Jesus, if you tell me that, and then you spend the rest of your life sowing to the flesh in these things, what does the Bible say in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 5? If you sow to the flesh, what? You reap what? You reap death. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life. That's this passage. Now, the particular sins, you notice that the first one is immorality. If you know the lists of sins of folks who don't go to heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, this one is porneia. In the list, I'm thinking of 4 or 5 lists of sins in the Bible. Sexual immorality almost is either number 1 or number 2 or number 3. And all of these verse, this immorality, impurity is uncleanness. That refers to sexual uncleanness. Passion is a carnal passion. It refers to sexual uncleanness. And I think there's Hendrickson says this whole verse refers to sexual uncleanness. But certainly the first three or four do, refers to sexual immorality. And he's telling folks in the church to beware of that, to stay away from these things. It's antithetical to who we are in Jesus Christ. And the word, the Greek, that is that first word is porneia. And I'm sad to say, I think that these sins, it likens them to idolatry. This is the false god of our fallen culture, I think. I really do. It sells cars, it sells trucks, it sells insurance, it sells anything. It's an idolatrous god, which is a sexual uncleanness. And I understand, I'm not going to be overly explicit. It is offensive, especially offensive to women, and I recognize that. I do believe the Bible says women are the weaker sex, and I don't mean weaker in a bad way. Women tend to be more offended with these things than men. Maybe that would make an interesting sermon, but I think it's true, and I don't mean to offend any women, but I'm pretty sure that this sin in the household of God offends God more than it offends women. And if you think, well, this doesn't happen in a Christian church or a Reformed church or an OPC church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church, pick a church. Pick a church. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the apostle to tell the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and us, put these things off. Don't do them. I honestly don't know why this kind of sin has such power that it does. It's off the charts. It's off the charts. And the first word, porneia, obviously we get pornography from it. I'm not going to apply it overly pointed as I usually like to do. I just won't. How many Christian marriages start off with Christian man swearing to Christian girl, "I'll stay married to you and only you until I'm dead"? And then some time goes by, and that man doesn't have that girl, and that girl doesn't have that man. They have other men and other women because of this. That's a fact, folks. That's a fact. For us in these chairs, for our kids when they get older, for our grandkids, this is why, even though I don't like to be denunciatory, if some Christian ministers would grow a spine and obey God, I think they could save a lot of Christian marriages. I really do. If they just would stand up and tell God's people what God thinks of this. Your body is not your own. That's why I read the Heidelberg. For the Christian husband who thinks my wife's a shrew, she's yelling at me, she cut me off, she did whatever she did, I don't care. Your body is not your own. Jesus owns it. And likewise, woman, your body's not your own. Jesus owns it. Doesn't matter. Because the devil is going to be dangling this out to you, or your kids, or your grandkids. And it works like a wicked charm. I don't know why, but I know it does. And the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to tell the church, watch out. Just touching on that subject of pornography, internet, it is an absolute plague. It destroys marriages before they even begin. And the young girl gets into the marriage and she thinks the young boy is going to be Lord Fauntleroy, but he's been busy spending his time on that wicked thing. And the marriage is destroyed before it began. And because the Christian church is antinomian, don't tell me that God is holy. I don't want to hear it. But beloved, and I'm not looking going like this. We all struggle in various ways for various sins. Your constitutional sin may be your constitutional sin, but I am here to tell you that whatever else may kill their thousands, sexual immorality kills its 10,000s. It does. And Christ has purchased you. That human sexuality is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Then he goes on to talk about, don't be covetous. And I'm not going to walk through each and every one. Material things are sacred. Don't lie. Don't hate. We have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ to love God, to love people, and to be holy, and to love holiness, and to hate sin. Everything, body and soul. And all of these things are just an expression of lack of contentment. I'm not happy with my wife. I'm not happy with my husband. I'm not happy with my outward estate. I want. And Jesus tells you and he tells me, if we have food and covering in this life, it's enough. It's enough to be content with your wife, to be content with your husband, to be content with your outward estate, and to set our minds on things above and not on things below. And to remind ourselves over and over and over again, because, beloved, we do live in Sodom and Gomorrah. But you're holy. You're not Sodom and Gomorrah. You've been saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have been made holy in Jesus. You're an alien. We're aliens who live in Sodom. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on the world. And so when the world says, listen to this for entertainment, that's going to destroy your marriage. It will destroy your body. Listen to this for music. Watch this. You may say, well, Pastor, what kind of movies am I going to go to? You can't be entertained by that which God says is sin. Well, I'm just going to sit around and sing psalms. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.